It is a joy to be back with you. I was here in October for the affirmation of the ordination of my good friend Jeff Hirota. We journeyed many years together. You know, you can say that when you get old, that you've... But also with my good friend Mac Laverne. I haven't seen Mac for a few years, and it's you've got a good retired clergy here in your midst, and I celebrate what Mac has done as leadership within our conference, and then, of course, with Brad. I wasn't quite sure when Brad was talking about layering. I mean, there are different images that come up with layering, so I appreciate that that was a positive introduction. It was a positive introduction. So today, as United Methodists, we recognize as an Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany is actually January the 6th, which would be Wednesday. And you can pick up on the theme very clearly. Everything in this service has been built around the journey of the Magi. All of this has been built off of really one passage in the Scriptures, the passage that we'll read today. I want to say that typically it's a little awkward when so much is put on one particular passage. Typically we like to give more affirmation to those passages that are reflected in three and perhaps even four of the Gospels, such as the cleansing of the temple, the Easter, Good Friday, Easter events, all of those reflected in four Gospels. So, but here's a passage that simply exists in Matthew. It's a storyline that only exists here. And yet the church has built so much around this, perhaps because it speaks so deeply to our human experience. And that's what I want to invite us to. Indeed, Epiphany, the day of Epiphany, was recognized as more significant than Christmas Day, the Mass of Christ. And indeed, in some of the Orthodox traditions, the day of the gifts of the Magi of Epiphany is still recognized as more significant than Christmas Day. So let's hear this passage read. Actually, before I do that, I want to say three things about Scripture. I think we read Scripture to hear its context, to understand what it perhaps was understood by the people of that first generation or the generation of that passage. Then we always do well to ask, what does it say to us? Is it relevant to us today? And then the third is what we should never do with Scripture. I want to make this one very clear. We should never point to Scripture as the justification for doctrines and creeds. And maybe you've never heard anybody say that before. Let me say that again. You should never point to the Scripture for justification of doctrines and creeds. Doctrines and creeds are important, but they came out of church councils decades, centuries later than the Scriptures written. And the doctrines and creeds were justified by complex thinking in councils of religious leaders, often based off of Scripture, but never allow someone to point to the Scripture and say, that's why we have this doctrine, or that's why we have this creed. We need to have a space between Scripture. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea, during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have seen his star, and we have come to honor him." And when King Herod heard this, he was troubled. Everyone in Jerusalem was troubled with him. He gathered all the chief priests and the legal experts and asked them, "Where is the Christ that is to be born?" And these councils said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it was written by the prophet of old, the prophet Micah, 'You, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, by no means are you least among the rulers of Judah, because from you will come the one who governs and who will shepherd my people of Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and found out where they had come from the time when the star first appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I may go and honor him as well." And when they had heard the king, the Magi went, and then they looked, and the star which they had seen led them on ahead and stood over a place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. And they entered the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they honored him. And they opened their treasure chests and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because they had been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. A simple story, right? One that we incorporate into our children's pageants on Christmas Eve. After all, what would we do with all of those old robes if we didn't incorporate this into that story? And yet, when we listen to this story, there are several things that stand out for us. One is, they did not come to the Jesus child on Christmas Eve. As we study the passage, it becomes fairly clear that they came much later, upwards of 2 years later. They found the child with his mother. Joseph's not mentioned in this story. Not in the manger scene, not in that barn, not in that cavern. They found Jesus and his mother in a house. We're also not told how many magi there were. We always understand three simply because there were three gifts, and it's a reference back to an Old Testament prophet that acknowledges the three gifts. If you've ever heard the story of old Henry, the fourth magi, the fourth wise man, I would affirm that story. It's a wonderful story about perhaps a fourth magi. Again, we're given often in Scripture, one of the reasons I like to leave Scripture open and freed from doctrines and creeds is so that it invites us into the story, and it invites us into the questions, it invites us into the gaps that exist, giving us permission of how many magi and why these particular gifts. This is a story, if you will, that becomes the pinnacle of my faith. Perhaps that seems a little curious to you. For so much of the time, our faith is about what we have accomplished and done and received as possessions. As disciples of Christ, often we treat ourselves of, this is my firm grounding in faith. And yet this story is about a journey. The arrival, in many ways, is very secondary. The Magi were perhaps, you know, they came out of that region that we would understand of Iran and Iraq. They were perhaps Zoroastrian priests, which was a combination of royalty and religious leaders. People that were knowledgeable about studying the stars. And so even as they expanded beyond their own tradition and knew the Hebrew prophets, they knew of this prediction of a child. And one of the reasons Epiphany is so important for us, Epiphany, that insight, that's how we use the word, right? A breaking in, an aha moment. It is these magi coming and acknowledging this child as a savior. It is for us as Christians in tradition established, this is the first acknowledgement in the scriptures of somebody outside of the Hebrew tribes, the Jewish tribes, saying this is a special person. This is a special event. Pay attention to it. But what I find curious about this is the Magi came, they presented honorary gifts to this family, They didn't convert. They didn't become Christian. They simply honored this child, and then they went back to their home country as Zoroastrian priests. Any of you that know me know I'm deeply involved in the interfaith community. Why? Why, as a Christian disciple firmly grounded in the church? Because we experience a wider understanding of God when we embrace our brothers and sisters, and we let go of this terrible sin that Christians far too often have had, that believe we have the only answer. This is a story that tells us clearly in the Scriptures we do not have the only access to God. The other thing I found curious about this passage is they were warned by a dream that Herod intended to do harm, so they left by another way. Now, excuse me, if you are people of power and you know that you are present with somebody vulnerable and that person that is vulnerable is going to be harmed or intended to be harmed by somebody else, would you not take that child with you? Would you not say to Mary and Joseph, you are but poor, homeless individuals, you have no way to stand up to Herod. Let us take the child and we'll raise him in our own courts. Again, the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of men and women. And there are many mysteries in this world that we do not understand. But if we place ourselves in God's trust, we will know our particular journey. This thought for meditation in your bulletin, Brené Brown, becomes core for us. Vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, of joy, courage, creativity. Vulnerability. There's something about this story that says the Magi understood that Jesus needed to be vulnerable in that moment. There is something that says we have to understand the power of vulnerability, not because we are isolated. Brad said it earlier, we are never alone from God. And when we believe that, then we can allow ourselves to be vulnerable for the sake of love, for the sake of courage, for the sake of grace. The other thing I love about this story is the Magi never reach the star. They're guided by a star, but the star, to state the obvious, remains in the sky. They never get up there. We kind of forget that. May we be guided by a star that we never reach. My great joy in being here is, look at you. Look at this congregation. The intergenerational relationships that you have here. The affirmation of alternative lifestyles that you have here. This represents the kaleidoscope of who we are. What a great place to worship. My invitation to you is, what is the star that you guide yourself by that you will never reach, but you will engage in a sacred journey? In many ways, you've already established that star, and I simply want to affirm who you are, the leadership of your pastor. As you become a place, an anchor, a community of meaning, as you become a place, a community of health for this neighborhood, you have many symbols and signs outside this building that says this is a place that affirms all. What is the star that you guide yourself with? We live in a day where it is incredibly important that every church, every United Methodist Church, serves a vision in its context. We live in a day where far too many people are consumed by fear, and out of their own fear, they engage in violence, often in the name of the Prince of Peace. I often wondered this season, as people are holding their candle and singing Silent Night, if they understood the contradictions of their behavior and their words. As they sought to exclude immigrants, as they sought to judge people of other faiths, did they understand the contradictions of what they were saying and doing? You are a community of vitality. You are a community of vision, and you'll hear more of that in the meeting afterwards. Continue to be guided by a star that you'll never reach, but it will guide you in the living of your days. May it be so.